Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Chapter 41, the great book of Isaiah. What is it that Isaiah means in the Hebrew tongue? Yahweh's salvation. Your way to it. Okay. You'll never find a better prophecy or prophet than Isaiah. One of our father's very best. And our father speaks through him in a way that it's very leading, very meaningful. And he's kind of been dressing people down about why would you whittle out some dumb idol that you even have to nail it down to get it to stand there or it'd fall over and worship it instead of me. I created the heavens, the earth, the stars, you, and you worship some chunk of wood instead of me? This is where he's kind of coming from in this in the last couple of chapters. So having said that, let's pick it up with chapter 41, verse 9, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, talking about the house of Israel here. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. And he's not going to. Now, I like to ask the question, where is the house of Israel? The house of Israel is in the land that God scattered them to. This great United States of America makes up part of those 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, captured by the Assyrian, settled Europe, and later many migrating to this great nation. So, and this is why God blesses America. It's why God blesses Christian nations. Verse 10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Not some stick. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Hey, that's quite a promise. And how someone could like to get some man's tradition type religion when you've got a father like this to take his word direct. What a waste of time to go somewhere else. Verse 11, Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. This is anyone that gives God's election trouble. And they that strive with thee shall perish. In other words, God's jealous. He always takes care of his own. And he does it in such a subtle way. But he's always there. Vengeance belongeth to him. And he is a God of vengeance as well as a God of love. Verse 12. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. If they continue ultimately to hang with the Antichrist, with Satan, and make their little trip into the lake of fire, they are nothing, because they're turned to ashes from within. There's nothing left there. Now, they have the millennium to straighten their case out. Why? Because God's a loving God. But if they insist to hang and be the enemy of God and God's children, they're just not going to be. Verse 13, For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. He's with us. Okay. Verse 14, Fear not thou worm, Jacob. The worm means a state of weakness. When you're weak, Jacob, don't worry. And you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You can count on it. You know, a lot of people take great strength and faith in our Heavenly Father because they felt that presence of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Ruach, as he leads and guides and keeps his people on a path that there's no danger. and forewarns of the danger in time that we can handle it, okay? Verse 15, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth or having a mouth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. So here we see that those that do witness for Almighty God, that with God's help, He does make them a threshing. Well, what does thrashing do? Thrashing is an agricultural term that separates the wheat from the chaff. Or I could put it in a spiritual way to say to separate the good from the bad. And that's what you're going to be in the business of. And of course, Jesus Christ Himself is the chief threshing one. He comes with a rod of iron this time at the second advent, not as a babe to be crucified, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 16, thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, that's to say the spirit, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. That is to say, Messiah. What a time we have ahead of us for the millennium and for the putting away of the false Messiah, his false teachings, the disruption that he brings onto this earth. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will bring that water. He provides both the former and the latter rain. And even as he set the example in the wilderness when the people thirst, he told Moses to strike the rock. Well, Moses makes a little mistake, be that as it may, but from the rock came forth water that sustained them as well as the manna that fed them. 18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. When you're in the desert, you're no more going to see a mirage out there where it looks like water. It's going to be water. Okay. God's going to provide. That's what he's talking about. And the famine in the end times is for hearing the word of God, not for biscuits. Okay. And likewise, who is the living water? Christ is. When you partake of that water, you don't thirst again. For that spiritual truth. He's there with you. Verse 19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the chittim, cassia tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. And box tree is where old Satan always slips in. It's T-Asher in the Hebrew tongue. Asher has no article there, but it's one of Satan's name where he tries to be a huge cedar of Lebanon, and he's just a little old dried cedar. It's all he ever amounts to. And so it is. But our Father provides. Verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. You know, it's an amazing thing that we have in the higher critics. The higher critics even go to the point of accepting evolution. Now, you know, about the dumbest thing in the world you can accept is evolution. You know, people are supposed to be very well educated. And for evolution to be a reality, it's got to be unending. In other words, the process must still be in motion. By that I mean you must have every critter from a little amoeba up to what they would call the Neanderthal man, which was nothing but an ape. You know, they find a little piece of bone out here. Yep, there it is right there. That's living proof, you know, that there was a being here. Yeah, it was an ape, you know. When you put it all together, you know, an intelligent person can recognize it as an ape. But someone with the so-called higher critics can't see the forest for the trees. That for evolution to be a fact, it's got to be working all the time. But there's nothing new under the sun. You go out here find the oldest artifact of a shell that you can find, a little shell like so, dig her out of a bank somewhere, and then go down here to the pond where there's live ones and pick one up and look. It's the same. A shell's a shell. It hasn't evolved into anything. The only evolution that transpires is man adapting to the environment in which he lives. And that's simply for temperature or whatever it may be, and clothing and so forth. Doesn't change the man. Man is the same, always has been from the day that God created him. So these so-called higher critics, they go out here with, oh yes, evolution is a fact. No, it isn't. There's no data whatsoever to support it. They go out here and 50 feet above the ground, they build a foundation and it falls. Okay, if you have any common sense. But, you know, dreamers like to dream on. Why? They don't want to admit that God created it. The last two words of the last verse we read. They don't want to admit, number one, that there is a God. Boy, have they got a surprise coming. And so it is, that they may see, know, and consider, and understand together that God created this. Verse 21, to continue. Produce your cause. What God is saying is, make your case, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. If you think I didn't create it, if you think there's no reason that I'm going to be here to protect my own, you present the case. They can't, okay? Just like I said, they Professor so-and-so say, well, Professor so-and-so is ignorant, okay? And it's real sad that we have professors of that nature over some of our better universities that are so ignorant concerning nature itself and creation and the very being, to know there's nothing new under the sun. And simply to be ignorant of the first earth age, as God's word very clearly states and documents, to explain most of their so-called questions. Produce your case, God said. Make it good. They can't. Okay. Verse 22, let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. In other words, if they know so much, if they are so super intelligent, let them tell us about the first earth age. Let them tell us why it ended. We know, because it's written. And why it was brought to a close. What caused it. And what we're about here right now. We know. But they can't tell you. They would rather talk about evolution. Verse 23. Show the things that are to come hereafter. Let them tell you that. That we may know that ye are gods. In other words, that you made it, you got it under control, You know everything. Yea, do good or do evil, do something that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Let's see what you've got. God is really putting them on the mark here, okay, because that's exactly what they do. They're do-nothings. But ratchet jaw. 24, behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. That's to say the abomination of desolation and the false teachings that enter into universities that mislead young people, that take away from them the opportunity of eternal life if they're not careful. And what is their work? It's naught. It comes to nothing. Verse 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. Well, where would that be? Well, that's east, of course. That's where the sun comes up. Shall he call upon my name? And he shall come upon princes, that's for the Medes, that means rulers, as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. In other words, he's taken over. And let me tell you something about this man that God is talking about here. He's one of the only people that, one of the few people that God named before he was ever born. His name is Cyrus. What God has said, if those people know so much that you're following their traditions and their religion, let them tell you the future and see if it comes to pass. He said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm bringing one from the east. And what he did, he named him Cyrus, or will name him Cyrus. You know what? See, he's making this prophecy 137 years before it happens. He's not even born yet. Okay. And your Heavenly Father is telling them exactly what he's going to call him, where he's coming from, and what he's going to do. Okay. And I guarantee you, these windbags cannot do that. Our Father can. That's why you want to worship Almighty God. And does Cyrus ever call on his name? Read Esdras chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I said Esdras. I spoke Greek, and I should say Ezra, meaning Hebrew, okay? Verse 26. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? Question. Who said it? Who declared it? And before time, who told us what happened even before that? God did. That we may see he is righteous. Question, he is right. That's what it means. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. They won't listen. I guarantee you, you can search out from God's Word every event, exactly how it happens, how it's going down, what consummates the end of the age, and those that would rather deceive themselves, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to laugh at you, if anything. Why? Because the higher critics, the professor says this is just religion. Christianity is not religion, it's a reality, and the facts document it. Verse 27. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. 28. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them, could answer a word. They couldn't return a word back. Okay. 29. Behold, or you look here. They are all vanity. They're empty. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. They're a bunch of windbags. And, you know, God is not the author of confusion, but peace. And you can count on it. And I'll tell you what, you don't have to go too far today to hear windbags. And if you're truly familiar with God's Word, you recognize them when you hear them. Well, are you judging people? No, no. God is the one that calls it to the attention here. And He wants you to recognize them for what they are. And so it is. It is written. You know, many people would ask Jesus, what about this or what about that? And He would always say, haven't you read? In other words, it's written. The answer is here. Why haven't you read it? You don't have to ask me if you've read. And so it is, because God's Word is complete. You want to watch out for windbags. Windbags will take you down Primrose Lane. And they can come up with some of the most marvelous, marvelous answers and statements and philosophies and traditions. But every one of them would make void the Word of God. Some of them even go to the point, as you've heard me say many times, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation because you're going to be gone. That is really amazing that someone would be ignorant enough that they would let a man tell them they didn't have to understand God's Word. Anytime somebody drives a wedge between you and God's Word, then you're asking for trouble. You're asking for big trouble. Here we come to some beautiful verses. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In other words, God's saying he has my spirit. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. We're talking Trinity here. That is to say, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all wrapped in one. And God said, it pleases me to be able to do this. The offices of the Godhead. Verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, he will protect his credibility. He will strive gently to bring forth the truth of God's Word. 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. In other words, he will always judge in truth. He knows what you're thinking, so it isn't difficult to judge that way. But I want you to catch the gentleness and the sureness with which he works. You know, a bruised reed is very fragile. He said he can handle it without even breaking it over or causing it to break over. And, you know, this generation would not understand a great deal about smoking flax. Smoking flax was always used for wicks. And what it's saying is, you know, as a wick burned, it would darken and begin to smoke, and it wouldn't put out very much light. But if you trimmed it, it brightened right back up, and it was a good light again. What it's saying is, he can trim that wick when it needs trimming and never put out the light, but make the light better. Why? Because he is the light. How gentle and how sure his work, that it could be put forth in this way. And be so gentle and pleasing to people, that and showing patience for those that have difficulty in understanding. God placed his spirit in him. Why? He was Emmanuel, God with us. And that Holy Spirit gives unction, leadership, counsel, direction, and support. And when God says, I will be with you, he's with you through this one. And the gentleness with which he operates. And yet at the same time, if it's necessary, he can be ever so firm. Verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for the law. The isles mean every shore, everywhere. They're going to wait for his law, which is the law of righteousness, the law of freedom. God's law always sets you free. It never puts anyone in bondage, as long as you are following that law as best you can. Verse 5, thus saith God the Lord. It's the title. He that created the heavens and stretched them out. He did it. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it. He gives life. There is no other life giver in this world or in the universe than God himself. Satan takes life away. God gives it. Breath is the spirit of life, okay? And spirit to them that walk therein. That's the work of Messiah. That's the work of Almighty God. Is to strengthen, to lead, to guide, to direct. But at the same time, look at the majesty that he created all things. He didn't only create the earth, he created the things that grow out of it. The things that sustain you. Not only that, he created man and gave him the breath of life so that that man could make his or her mind up whether they would follow God or Satan. That's your choice. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And here we have Christ's commission, a light to the people and even a light to the Gentiles. That's the ethnic peoples that love the Lord Jesus Christ, become children of God. And God is so good that he gives this Savior, this Messiah, that whosoever would believe upon him should receive that spirit of eternal life and never perish, but have eternal life. That's God's gift to everyone, whomsoever will. That's the way it goes. That does not alleviate any anxieties for our duties from God's election. You still got duties and work to do. But salvation is to whomsoever will, with free will. Verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And what this is, God, you know, we're talking here at least 600 years before Christ walked the earth. I'll say it again. We're talking here 600 years before Christ walked the earth. And we're talking about the very first thing he's going to do after the crucifixion, as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He's going back to the people of this time and even all the way back to that time of Adam and Noah. So after the price is paid on the cross, so that even these people have the same rights that you do today to accept Christ as their Savior, though what we're reading is 600 years before he pays the price. But God allows him to go back to those that didn't make it by the law and to believe upon Christ. And as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 4, he freed a lot of them. They believed. Verse 8 to continue. I am the Lord. I am that I am. Yahshua in the Hebrew tongue. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. You can take that stuff and junk it. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. If you're going to be with me, you're with me. No questions asked. My name is Yahweh. My name is Yeshua. I use the Hebrew names, but that's anytime you see Lord in uppercase as it is here, it's Yahweh in the Hebrew manuscripts. So he's a jealous God. And can you blame him? If he created all things for you, the heavens and the earth and everything that grows from it that you could enjoy, that you could take advantage of, and then you go out here and take something that he grew and whittle a face on it and worship it, where do you think that goes with him? What a dud. Okay. Or at the same wise, somebody that would take the traditions of men and take on heathenistic traditions such as Ishtar and roll fertility eggs in the spring at Passover. It happens, doesn't it? And God doesn't like it. He's jealous. If you want to be pleasing to God, let him know you love him and follow his word. It's complete within itself. You don't need anything else other than God's word and our Father himself and this Savior he sent, which is to say Emmanuel with us. God was so careful in that first verse to say, this is my servant. I'm putting my spirit in him. This is why God would say in the beginning, let us create man in our image. And Christ was created in the exact image of Almighty God. And that's why he had the Holy Spirit, because God's Spirit was in him. How precious the Word of God. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, if we may, 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular individual, religion, reverend. Let's don't judge people. Teach God's word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never apologize for God's word. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need that number, and you sure don't need an address. You just need to talk to him. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what your needs are, and he knows how to supply them. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 6, he promises that if you follow him, he will supply those things that you have need of. It doesn't do you one iota of good to worry about anything. It's a waste of time, because he loves you, knows you, and supplies you. So let him know. That's the main thing he wants from you, is your love. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and into the questions we're going to go here. Charles from North Carolina. Were people killing each other in the first earth age? If yes, what happened to them? There's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not those that can kill your body, flesh body, but rather fear he who can cause your soul to perish. Meaning, only God can cause a spiritual being to perish or to kill one. So the answer is no, there were no killings in the first earth age, because only God, they were all in spiritual bodies, and only God can cause a spiritual body to perish. Deanna from Oklahoma, could you tell me what Proverbs chapter 4 verse 2 means when it says, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake you not the law"? Well, that's pretty well complete. It means God's word is good doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is a way. It's a path. It's the way you should follow. And if you won't, and actually much doctrine is the law, God's advice. And if you protect it and keep it, it certainly will do you well. You know, I want to give you a scripture. I don't often do this, but I'm going to in this case. This great song of Moses that all the overcomers will sing after we defeat Antichrist. Now, I want you to read Deuteronomy 32 verse 2 concerning that word, concerning that truth, concerning that law. Monica from Texas, I want to ask you something. You answered this question two times already, but I just can't get it straight. I'll be the first to admit that I'm dumb as a stump sometimes, but would you try just one more time to explain Acts 17:26? My Bible says, "For from one man, Adam, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." I thought God made all nations. The manuscripts say, if I may, and a proper translation, "and hath made of one blood all nations" is usually what a King James will translate it. However, and this is where the rub comes in that leaves most people, and you got to go a little deeper even than a Strong's Concordance, unless you have an ancient one that lets you know the word blood was added, because the word blood is not in the manuscripts. Okay, let me say it one more time to make it real clear. The word blood is nowhere to be found in any set of manuscripts. The translators added it. Okay, because I'm going to tell you what. If you ask any, let's take a five-year-old child and ask them, "Child, from what substance did God create man?" And the child is going to say, "Well, clay, of course. Not blood, clay, dirt." Because we are organic beings. Everything we eat grows from dirt, from the soil. And that's what God formed man from, was the clay. So the word one, tish, as it is utilized there in the manuscripts, means dust or clay. It's your choice. That's what the one. You know, Greek is a language that is just fascinating. It's got a lot of shortcuts. Example, if you're reading the Greek manuscripts, there's no such word as her or him or it, the very subject that you're discussing, the same word indicates all of the four mentioned.
Okay.
Same word means him, her, or it. If you're talking about an object, then naturally it should be translated it. So the word tith here in this particular case should read dust or clay. Now, it's a little bit unfair to ask you to accept that, but if you want to study deeper, as a matter of fact, your companion Bible, if I'm not mistaken, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, will tell you that it was not in the manuscripts, not in any set of manuscripts. That's a good scholar that would back that up. But then just take the manuscripts and you'll see it's not there. Okay, because God didn't create all out of one blood. It says, I created them all out of clay and I set the boundaries thereof. Okay. Jeanette from Texas, can you tell me about the parable about the two in the field and one was taken and two grinding and one was taken? Who took them and where were they taken? Well, let's say that you're probably quoting from Matthew chapter 24. What's the subject there? The subject is, don't let any man deceive you, for the Antichrist will come first. And the Antichrist shall deceive many. Pray that your flight not be in the winter. Why? Because if you were harvested in the winter, you'd be harvested out of season. And then he goes on to say it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Why? Because the fallen angels are going to be there, and they're going to be giving and taking in marriage. And then comes the verse you're talking about. There will be two in the field. The field is the world. One will be taken by the Antichrist, that's the subject, and the other will be left working in the field of God as a witness against all this false teaching. So, I don't know how many sermons you might have heard of some preacher said, oh, praise God, I want to be the first taken. Well, he's taken by the Antichrist. You know, a child who understands the law of English and literature that can fix a subject and an object, a child can tell you, can answer that question for you, because he's not all hung up on traditions about who's taken first. It makes it very clear. Christ even goes as far as to say, not maybe the Antichrist will come first, but the Antichrist will come first. If they say he's in the desert or somewhere else, don't go there. Don't believe it. Well, the first one taken believes it. Anna from Kentucky, please tell me where in the Bible I can find Michael holding Satan in heaven at this time. I'm hooked on your teaching method. Thank you and God bless you. Well, thank you. I'm glad you're hooked on the Word of God. That's what'll get you. Okay. You'll find it written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Okay. Revelation 12, verse 6 and 7. This is where Michael literally holds him, but then kicks him out. And he comes down to earth as Antichrist for a five-month period, as it's written in Revelation 9. Tony from Wisconsin, after listening to your CD, The Gulf, near the end of your lecture, you made the statement, just saying you're sorry won't cut it with God. How then do I repent and really feel closer to my Heavenly Father from Him? Well, knowing I'm in it. Well, there's two things required. It's saying you are sorry, but at the same time having a change of heart. And God knows your heart. It won't cut it just to say, I'm sorry that happened, God. You've got to have a change of heart, knowing you've displeased Him. And if you are weak, then as you're repenting, say, Father, give me strength that it doesn't happen again. I mean, be honest with God. Don't try to con Him. And then he'll bring that forgiveness. And not only that, he'll help you. But you got to level with him. Got to open your heart to him. And like I said, he knows what you're thinking, so be it. Change of mind and you're sorry. Sandy from Colorado. Why did Jesus descend to hell and preach to the people? I need to know. Well, I think we kind of covered that in today's lectures, but I'll say it again. As it is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he went. The people that died before Christ paid the price on the cross, they did. They had to be saved by the law, and that's a tough cookie. Okay, you break one, you break them all, basically. That's not, in other words, you might as well have. You're not going to make it. And so, therefore, when he paid the price that if they would believe upon him, those were all God's children back then, all the way back to the beginning. And God's not going to say, well, all these people born after the year 33, I'm going to baby them along and give them a free ride here if they'll just believe. He's not a respecter of persons. So he opened that salvation all the way back to the beginning, and the term prisoners are used for those that didn't make it, okay? So that's why he did it, because he loves his children and he's fair. They needed the opportunity to have Messiah also. Brett from Arkansas. Pastor Murray, you always say our testimonies before Satan will last at least 10 days and that our trial will be televised. Is the hour of temptation literally 1 hour, 60 minutes, or for an entire 10 days? Please help me clear this up. I love your teachings. You're the best. Well, thank you. The word is fantastic. It is the best. The 10 days is an individual thing. The 1 hour is a national thing. Okay, that is to say, for all God's children. The 1 hour, as you will read, is the hour of temptation. And as you read in Revelation chapter 9, it is a 5-month period of time. Okay, it was supposed to be 3.5 years, but it was shortened to a 5-month period. So the hour of temptation is a 5-month period. But as an individual, as it is written in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, your trial will not last over 10 days. Hey, piece of cake. Okay, knowing that he's with you, he leads you, he guides you, he protects you, and the Holy Spirit wants to speak through you to cut Satan down to size. What a blessing. You know, what a time to live. And it's coming. Cheyenne, age 10, from Oklahoma. Do angels actually eat manna, or do people guess or just call it angels' food because it fell from the sky? Also, my papa told me that animals are not going to be in heaven because they don't have souls. Is this true? Because I want to see my rabbit in heaven. Well, I want you to read Isaiah chapter 11, and I don't want to dispute with your papa, okay? Papas are great, great people, and he's studying with you. But it says in Isaiah chapter 11, which is the millennium, that there are animals there, but they're not carnivores, meaning they're not flesh eaters. That the lion and the lamb and the bear and the cow all lived, they get along real good together, okay? And I believe it even says the bear eats straw like the cow, the ox. So they're good. Now back to manna is angels' food. That is what God fed them with for that 38-40 year period, I'll say, for you. And it sustained them. Why? Because our bodies are made in the image of God and the angels, meaning they're an exact copy. And whatever sustains that body sustains this one. Okay? Hey, you're doing good, girl. Proud of you. Mary from North Carolina. Greetings in Jesus' name. I've been reading on Genesis 32 about Jacob wrestling with a man all night. And I'm particularly interested in verse 30. Did Jacob, Israel, actually see God, or did he just think he saw God, since the scriptures say that no man hath seen God's face at any time? Well, he's in a different dimension. But if he's present, it was dark. And they were wrestling, and it was about to get daylight, and God had to get loose from him. And that Henri Jacob would not turn loose. And that's why his name was changed to Israel, the prince that prevailed with God. And he was actually wrestling with the angel of God, which is the presence of God. Okay? God finally touched him in the thigh, which I feel was his sciatic nerve, threw it out and about crippled him, you know, to get away. He was a fighter. Glenn from Utah, how did the Romans and the Israelites speak to one another when they were of different languages? Well, let's take Paul as an example, who was both a Roman and an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul could speak Roman because he was a Roman citizen. Paul could speak Greek, only usually it was street Greek. And you have to recognize that. With Luke doing most of his scribeship, you have a lot of medical terminology and better educated worked right into it. But Paul, I shouldn't say better educated, because Paul was extremely educated, only he was educated in the Hebrew language under and at the feet of Gamaliel, which was a scholar of scholars. But Paul could speak many languages. He spoke more languages than anyone at that time. Wherever he went, he could communicate. But they were bilingual. They could speak more than, you know, in an area like that, you don't have to go 2 miles and you're in a different language. So that's why that to teach God's word, you had to have an interpreter with you, or somebody that could speak the language. Steve from California. When angels mixed with women and they had giants, wouldn't that mean that Cain would have been a giant as well? Well, he was Sargon the Magnificent. He was pretty big, but intermarriage caused them to be smaller and smaller as time went on. Jacob from Florida, how were they able? Matthew 7:21 through 20, where he says that the ones who say they had witnessed and not they had prophesied and witnessed in the name and cast out demons in his name and done many wonders in his name, and when then I will say to them, Christ says, I never knew you. How were they able to accomplish all these wonders? They didn't. They were lying. Okay. Haven't you ever heard a preacher say, I can cast out any demon there is? Well, let's see it. You never see him cast one out. Okay. And they might... they might get a real education if they ever actually were approached by an evil spirit, okay? Or all the wonderful works, if it's false. Example, if some preacher today is telling a whole congregation, they don't have to understand the book of Revelation because they're going talking against God's word. Do you expect God to love them when he shows up? They're misleading his sheep. He's going to tell them to get out of his sight. That's exactly what he's going to do. They only claim. Just because some ratchet jaw says something does not make it so. And that's why you want to pay real close attention. Jimmy from Kentucky. I enjoy your teaching for a year now. Okay. My question is, in Revelation 17 verses 9 and 10, is the seven hill called Rome? No. It's not a city. Okay, it's seven nations that have controlled Jerusalem. It began with all down through the ages that of the people that controlled Jerusalem at that time. And I'll give you an example. And example, the first mountain nation was Babylon. The second was Medo-Persia. The third was Greece. The fourth was Rome. The fifth is the Mohammed, which began in 636 A.D. and was in effect up until the year of our Lord, 1948. And then it goes on from there into various other nations that control that area. Rome has nothing to do with it, other than when Rome ruled, okay? That was a long time ago, and it's over. Melvin from Maryland. Let me see if I can pick up on your question here. In the book of Genesis 9:22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Then down in Genesis 9:24, it said, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his son Ham had done to him. What was that Ham had done? He uncovered his father's nakedness. And you read Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11, to uncover your father's nakedness is to lie with your mother, okay, or his wife. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all a bunch because you enjoy God's word. Most of all, God loves you, for it makes his day. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, but hey, there's one thing most important, though, and it's this, that you stay in his word. Hey, every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God.